You're listening to the podcast of the Baha'is of Florida's Emerald Coast. I'm Ron Fraser. We're listening to a series of eight talks by biblical scholar Joel Smith. In these talks, Joel will increase our understanding of the history of the early Christian church and how it contributed to our expectations of Christ's return.
Come back. This is section four in the series that we're doing on the Bible. And in section three, I try to demonstrate that Paul's and Jesus's and the apostles' method of interpretation was always in terms of the inner spiritual content, the inner spiritual reality. And if you recall, Peter in a second letter, speaking about Paul's writings, stated that ignorant Christians were misinterpreting Paul's writings. And because of this, they were doing this at the danger of their own spiritual ruin, their own spiritual destruction. Now, as I also promised, that today, in today's session, we will be discussing the topic of resurrection. This is frequently the subject that divides Christians and Baha'is most sharply. Most Christians take a very literal viewpoint of resurrection, while Baha'is would teach that the resurrection was not physical. The question that we have to ask ourselves then is, if there truly is only one religion of God, and if Christianity and Baha'i are not incompatible with each other, then why is it that the most Christians today interpret topics like resurrection literally, while the Baha'is interpret resurrection symbolically? And once again, if we go back to the writings of the Orthodox apostles, we will get the answers. Now, for the sake of convenience, I am following the teachings of Christianity that are found in the Apostles' Creed. And to summarize briefly the beginning of this commentary on the teachings found in the Apostles' Creed, we found that the Apostles' Creed says that Jesus was crucified, he died, and he was buried. Now, in the Gospels, the three Gospel accounts that record Jesus' death, it says that when Jesus died, he gave up his spirit. He gave up his spirit. And it says that his spirit went out. His spirit went out. And then when Jesus was dying on the cross, he told the thief on the cross next to him that today you will be with me in paradise. So apparently Jesus was saying that when he died, his spirit went out and went to paradise. Jesus had a fleshly body, but when his physical body died, the text says that he gave up his spirit. His spirit left his body and returned to be with God in paradise. We're also told that both Jesus and the thief went to paradise on the same day that they died. Jesus told the thief, today they would both be in paradise. Now the next article from the Apostles' Creed tells us that after Jesus was, quote, crucified, dead, and buried, it continues, it says, the third day he rose again from the dead, unquote. Now the Apostle Paul considered the topic of resurrection to be so vitally important, so absolutely essential, that he declared in the strongest possible language that, quote, if there is no resurrection, then your faith is in vain. He says this in 1 Corinthians 15:14. Now back in Jesus' day, there was a wide range of beliefs concerning resurrection. Now within Judaism, there were two basic schools of thought. There were people like the Sadducees who denied any form of resurrection, and there were other Jewish groups who believed in resurrection but differed concerning its nature. Some believed that it was physical, while others argued that it was spiritual. Now, in the Greek and Roman cultures, which clearly seem to have influenced later Christian thought, there were many resurrection stories attributed to their mythological gods. And we can only imagine some of the difficulties that early Christians must have faced when trying to explain their concept of resurrection to a Greek or to a Roman audience. Now, the new Christians from the major Greek metropolitan city of Corinth apparently were unsure which of these various interpretations of resurrection to adopt. Now, they presumably had asked Paul to give them the authoritative Christian view of resurrection. Now, Paul's first ever explanation of resurrection can be found in 1 Corinthians 15. Now, this letter written by Paul is the first written mention of resurrection in all of the New Testament writings. And since it comes from Paul himself, it also is the most authoritative statement on the subject in the entire Bible. Now, many people don't realize that Paul's letters are the oldest writings in the entire New Testament, and that they were written somewhere between 30 to 50 years before the four Gospels were composed. Now, to begin his commentary on resurrection, Paul first gives a general explanation of resurrection. In answer to the question, quote, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? Paul explains that there are different kinds of bodies. He says, quote, for not all flesh is alike, but there is one kind for man, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are celestial bodies, and there are terrestrial bodies. Now, Paul then uses the analogy of a seed to explain that we are transformed at death from one bodily form to another. He says, using the analogy of a seed, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body which is to be. So is it with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown a physical body. It is raised a spiritual body. Now, if there is a physical body, there is also a spiritual body. Lo, I tell you a mystery. We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. 1 Corinthians 15. Now, Paul was trying to help us understand that when a seed is planted, what grows out of that seed is not the same seed that was planted. It is, as what Paul said, it is changed into something totally different and better. The seed grows into a plant or a tree, and Paul explains that the same thing happens to us when we die. We too are changed into something different and better. Paul explains, it is sown a physical body, it is raised a spiritual body. In other words, the body that we have after we die is totally different than the one we have when we are alive. When we die, we are, as Paul says, we are changed into something different and better. Our old, quote, physical body is changed into a new, non-physical, spiritual body. Now, if we go back to the Old Testament, we find that there are also statements there which substantiate Paul's teachings on resurrection. In the book of Genesis, we find the story of Rachel, the wife of the Hebrew patriarch Jacob. As you may know, Rachel had two sons, Joseph and Benjamin. And in Genesis 35:18, we can read the account of her death. And it says, as she was giving birth to Benjamin, quote, it came to pass, as her soul was departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, unquote. Rachel died, and her soul departed. Now, where did Rachel's soul go? A similar statement from the book of Ecclesiastes answers this question. Here it promises, quote, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return to God who gave it. Ecclesiastes 12:7. according to these two passages, when Rachel died, her spirit, quote, departed to return to God who gave it, while her dust, her physical body, returned to the earth. This is exactly what Paul taught. Now, if we refer back to 1 Corinthians 15 again, we can see that Paul next expands on his commentary on resurrection to explain how Jesus rose again after his death. Paul wrote, quote, "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." Was he speaking literally here, that all will be made alive again? "Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, who is Jesus, became a life-giving spirit. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." Now, Paul apparently called Jesus the last Adam because, like Adam in his original state, Jesus too was sinless. Now, can you see what Paul wrote about the resurrection of Christ? He clearly stated in unmistakable language that when Jesus, the last Adam, died, he became a, quote, life-giving spirit. Now notice that Paul did not say that Jesus became life-giving flesh or that his fleshly body came back to life. Paul never taught these things. Paul never taught that Christ's resurrection was fleshly or physical. Instead, he emphatically states that Jesus' resurrection was spiritual, in, quote, spirit and power. When Jesus died, he became a life-giving spirit. This is Paul's teachings on the resurrection of Jesus. Now, the other Orthodox apostle, the approved apostle, the authoritative apostle, Peter only mentions the resurrection of Christ one time in all of his writings. And once again, we find that Peter agrees with Paul. Now, Peter's teachings regarding Jesus' resurrection are so crystal clear that they're almost impossible to, as he warned, to misinterpret. Peter wrote that Christ was, quote, "put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." 1 Peter 3:18. Now, could this statement be any more straightforward? Could it be any more unambiguous? According to Peter, when Jesus' flesh died, he was raised from dead, quote, "in the spirit." He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. That's unmistakable. This is Peter's interpretation of the resurrection of Jesus. I would like to digress here just for a moment to address some inconsistencies in translation in some of the different versions of the Bible. In some of the older versions of the Bible, this passage is translated that Jesus died in the flesh but was raised by the Spirit, as opposed to being raised in the Spirit. Now, most modern biblical scholars of Greek would agree that the statement "raised by the Spirit" is a mistranslation. The King James Bible is one of the versions that translates this passage "raised by the Spirit." I did some research on this passage, and in the writings of an author named Spyros Zodiates, Mr. Zodiates is a Christian. He is a Greek national. He grew up speaking Greek as his mother tongue, his mother language, and he is also a scholar of Biblical Greek, and he has written several books on the topic of Biblical Greek. Now, in Mr. Zodiates' Hebrew-Greek Key Study Bible, the Zodiates' original and complete system of Bible study, he comments on this passage, and he says that the law of translation compels us to give the same preposition to both flesh and spirit. Whichever we use in one part of the clause, we must employ the same as an equivalent in the other. Thus, if we translate thanatophis mensarchi, or put to death in the flesh, we must also render zoopiathis tinomati, quickened in the spirit, and vice versa. In other words, he says, it must either be, quote, put to death by the flesh, but quickened by the spirit, or it must be put to death in the flesh, but quickened in the spirit. Now, to translate this, to be quickened, put to death by the flesh, doesn't make any sense. So he concludes that a more correct translation of this passage from the Greek would help in the interpretation, and that the last clause therefore should read, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened in the spirit. This is important because if you are basing what you believe on a mistranslation, then that's not a good thing to do. Now apparently, the Christians in Corinth, the Corinthians Christians, were still having trouble understanding Paul's teachings on resurrection. So Paul wrote them a second letter in which he explains this truth in even more detail. In 2 Corinthians, Paul wrote, quote, "Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands." Now notice what he's saying here, that if our earthly tent is destroyed, we have an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Once again, the idea that what we leave here, we go on to something better. Here we have a tent, there we have a house. Let me continue this. Quote, "We have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands." Quote, "As long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done in the body, whether good or bad." 2 Corinthians 5. Now, apparently, Paul was trying to help us see that there is a reason for obedience to God. There is a reason for cultivating spiritual qualities in our lives. When we die, that's not the end. In fact, it's just the beginning. When we die, as Paul says, we leave our physical bodies behind and we go to receive our, quote, reward in heaven. This is from Matthew 5:12. We go to receive our reward in heaven. So we have to leave our body before we can go be with the Lord in heaven. That's what Paul clearly says. Now later on in his ministry, after enduring hardships for many long years, Paul said that he too was looking forward to the time when he would die and leave his body behind. Paul wrote, quote, "I am torn two ways. What I should like is to depart and be with Christ, but for your sake, there is greater need for me to stay on in the body." This is Philippians 1:23 in the New English Bible. And then again, shortly before he was beheaded, Paul wrote, quote, "The time of my release is here." 2 Timothy 4:6. He wanted to leave his body and go with be with the Lord in heaven. But he said, "For our sakes, I will stay on in the body and to stay with you here and to continue to help you." Paul taught that when we die, we must leave our physical body before we can go to be with the Lord in heaven. And in 2 Corinthians 5, he repeatedly says this. We must be away from the body and at home with the Lord. We're at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. The body must be given up before the spirit can go to be with the Lord in heaven. And as it says in Ecclesiastes, it is the spirit that returns unto God. while the physical body stays behind and returns to dust. Now, the Apostle Peter also made a similar statement as the one that Paul just made, that I'm torn two ways, what I should like to do is depart and be with Christ, but for your sake there is greater need for me to stay on in the body. This is what Paul said, that he wanted to depart his body and go be with Christ in heaven. The Apostle Peter also said the same thing. Peter wrote, quote, "I think it right, as long as I am in the body, to arouse you by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. And I will see to it that after my departure, that you may be able at any time to recall these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths." That's in 2 Peter 1:13. Now, can you see what Paul and Peter were saying in these passages? We are not merely a body with a spirit. Instead, it possibly would be more accurate to state that we are a spirit which only temporarily has a body. Our true reality is spiritual. When the body dies, the spirit survives. The spirit leaves the body and goes to be at home with the Lord in heaven. Now, Paul explains that this is something which is so wonderful that we should not only not fear death, but that we should joyously look forward to it. In fact, Paul says that we should, quote, prefer it. We should prefer to leave our bodies and go to be with the Lord in heaven. Now, we can find in the Baha'i writings that similar statements are made along this line. For example, in one place it says, quote, "I have made death a messenger of joy to thee. Wherefore dost thou grieve?" I have made death a messenger of joy. Death is nothing to fear. That we have a purpose to fulfill as long as we are here in the flesh, on earth. But the process of dying is nothing to fear. Paul says we should prefer it. Baha'u'llah says, "I have made death a messenger of joy to thee. Wherefore dost thou grieve?" This is found in the Hidden Words of Baha'u'llah, number 32. Now, to summarize what Peter and Paul taught about resurrection, the resurrection in general, and the resurrection of Christ in particular, Peter and Paul clearly state that when Jesus was crucified, his fleshly, quote, physical body died. He was changed. He, quote, became a life-giving spirit, unquote. He commended his spirit into his Father's hands, and his spirit ascended into heaven. Then, to be certain that we don't misinterpret or misunderstand what they were saying, Paul even more graphically informs us that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Fleshly bodies can't go to heaven. Nowhere in their writings do Peter or Paul even hint that the resurrection of Jesus was fleshly or physical. Quite the opposite. In all of their writings, they both clearly state that Jesus' resurrection was, quote, in the Spirit. The true Orthodox teachings of the Christian Church state that Jesus' resurrection was, quote, in the Spirit. Now, when we compare this with the Baha'i writings, we find that the Baha'i writings also agree with these statements. The Baha'i writings tell us that, quote, "The resurrections of the divine manifestations are not of the body. All their states, their conditions, their expressions, their parables, and their instructions have a spiritual and divine signification and have no connection with material things." This is found in Some Answered Questions by Abdu'l-Bahá, page 103. Now, this is the authoritative standard. This is the orthodox standard of the resurrection of the dead, which is clearly established in the writings of Peter and Paul. Now, going back to the idea of comparing the church to the original standard, measuring the temple and them that dwell therein, and comparing it to the standard of truth, ask yourself this question. Has the church remain faithful to the teachings of Peter and Paul? And I guess maybe a more important question you can ask yourself, Have you remained faithful to these teachings? If not, why not? If you're not following Peter and Paul, then who are you following? Back in 1 Corinthians 15 again, at the beginning of his famous commentary on resurrection, Paul challenges us, quote, "Do you still hold fast the gospel as I preached it to you? If not, your conversion was in vain," unquote. In other words, if your interpretation, if your understanding of resurrection doesn't match what Peter and Paul taught, then you may want to seriously reconsider your views. Your faith may be, as what Paul called it, your faith may be in vain. Now let's begin to deal with some of the objections to this viewpoint. Some literal-minded people may still ask, if the resurrection of Jesus was not physical, then how can his reported appearances after his resurrection be explained? Now, going back to 1 Corinthians 15 again, we can see that Paul provides us with the first list ever compiled of people who saw the resurrected Christ. Now, keep in mind also that this letter, written by Paul, is the first, the oldest mention of resurrection in all of the New Testament writings. Now, in this list, Paul wrote that Jesus appeared, quote, "He appeared to Cephas," or Peter, "then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me." Jesus also appeared to Paul. This is in 1 Corinthians 15, 5 through 8. Now, Paul states that along with all of these other people, he too saw the resurrected Christ. Now, what's thought-provoking about this list is that Paul names himself as one of Jesus' resurrection eyewitnesses. Now, this is surprising because Paul never met Jesus, at least not in the flesh. If we remember, Paul's dramatic conversion on the road to Damascus didn't take place until years after the crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension of Christ. Now, if Paul never met Jesus, then how could he have been a resurrection eyewitness? One clue which helps us to explain this apparent contradiction can be found in the book of Acts, where Paul is quoted as saying that when Jesus appeared to him on the road, it was both a, quote, "heavenly vision," in the Greek, "oranio optasia," and it was, quote, "a light from heaven." This is in Acts 26, 13, and 19. So when Paul saw Jesus, it was a heavenly vision, and it was a light shining down from heaven. Now, if these statements are accurate, and if Paul saw Christ not in the flesh, but spiritually in a heavenly vision, then why would anyone assume that Jesus' appearance to the other resurrection eyewitnesses weren't also the same? For example, Mary Magdalene was the first to see the resurrected Christ. Even though she had been a member of his inner circle for years, when Christ appeared to her after his resurrection, she didn't recognize him. Quote, "she thought he was the gardener," unquote. This is in John 20. Now later that same morning, when the other women went to the tomb, we are told that they saw angels. And these angels are clearly identified in this passage as, quote, "a vision," an optasian, Luke 24:23. So Paul saw Jesus in a heavenly vision, an oranio optasia, and the women saw the angels at the tomb. It says that they were also a vision, an optasian, the same word. Now, sometime later, when Christ appeared to two of his disciples on the road, we are told that, quote, "they didn't recognize him." And then a short while later after that, when they finally realized who he was, quote, "he vanished out of their sight," Luke 24:31. At another time, the, quote, "disciples were meeting behind locked doors when suddenly Jesus was standing there," unquote. It's in John 20:19. Now, this happened twice. Now, another statement from the Gospel of Mark helps to explain how Jesus could have done this. It says that Jesus quote, appeared in another form to two of them as they were walking into the country. Mark 16:12. Jesus, quote, appeared in another form. Now, what form could Jesus suddenly appear and just as suddenly vanish? What kind of body can suddenly appear in a locked room? Well, physical bodies can't, but then again, that's not what Paul saw, was it? When Paul saw the resurrected Christ, it was not in the flesh. It was in, quote, another form, unquote. It was, quote, a heavenly vision. Now, the Bible also contains a number of other resurrection stories. Now, how can these be explained? Were these appearances also in, quote, another form? Were they, quote, heavenly visions, unquote, too? For example, in the Old Testament, there is a story of a widow's son who was resurrected by Elijah. 1 Kings 17. In addition, there are two other stories of a Shunammite son and an unnamed man who were resurrected by Elisha. That's in 2 Kings 4:32 and 13:20. In the New Testament, Jairus' daughter, another widow's son, and Lazarus were resurrected by Jesus. This is in Matthew 9, Luke 7, and John 1. It also says that Dorcas was resurrected by Peter. This is in Acts 9. And Eutychus was resurrected by Paul. This is in Acts 20. Now, most people haven't even heard of these other resurrections, and this isn't even the entire list. There's even more. In the Gospel of Matthew, we are told at the time of Jesus' resurrection, quote, many bodies of the saints came out of the graves, went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. This is in Matthew 27:52. Now ask yourself, did these Jewish saints rise from their graves literally with fleshly bodies? Or once again, does this statement have a hidden spiritual meaning? If it was literal, then why is there no mention of this spectacular event in Jewish history? And how many resurrected Jewish saints were there? Hundreds? Thousands? Who knows? What eventually happened to them? Did they later die again? Or are they still alive, living somewhere in modern Jerusalem today? Now, there was also another time when two of these Jewish saints appeared unto Jesus and some of Jesus' apostles on, quote, a high mountain. This appearance took place during Jesus' transfiguration, when, quote, his face shone like the sun, and his garments became white as light. This is in Matthew 17:2. Now, at the same time that this was happening, both Elijah and Moses appeared on the mountainside with him, with Jesus. Now, Moses must have been resurrected from the dead, too, because although he had died more than 12 centuries earlier, there he was, alive and talking with Jesus. Now, when the disciples saw these two other prophets, they asked Jesus whether they should prepare, quote, three booths or shelters here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, unquote. And this, of course, would not be necessary, since Moses and Elijah were never physically there. Now, we know that they weren't physically there because as Jesus and his disciples were walking back down the mountainside, Jesus told them, quote, tell no one the vision. Tell no one, in Greek, the orama, the supernatural vision. This is in Matthew 17:9. The appearance of these two Jewish saints on the mountainside was clearly identified as, quote, a supernatural vision. Now, in the story where Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, he offers another interesting insight into the nature of these other resurrections. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, and then he proclaims, quote, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. This is found in John 11:25. Now, a similar statement can also be found in the writings of the Apostle Paul who refer to, quote, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death. 2 Timothy 1:10. Now, according to these two passages, Jesus abolished death, and anyone who is alive and believes in him, quote, shall never die. Now ask yourself again, were Jesus and Paul speaking literally here in terms of fleshly physical bodies? If they were, then this would mean that all of the believers up until that time who had died, including Lazarus, it would mean that all of these dead people had already been physically raised from the dead. It would also mean that all of the living Christians for the last 2,000 years, hundreds of millions of them, all of these people never really died, and that they are still living somewhere on the earth today. Now, this, of course, would be true only if Jesus and Paul were speaking literally. Now, when Moses and Elijah appear with Jesus on the mountainside, this appearance was clearly identified as, quote, a supernatural vision. Is there any reason to conclude that the other appearances of the other Jewish saints weren't also the same? At the same time, we can also see that despite Jesus' statement that whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die, Christians have indeed been physically dying like everyone else for the last 2,000 years. Now, either Jesus was wrong, or these statements were intended to be interpreted symbolically. Now, personally, I don't think that Jesus was wrong. So this must mean that these other resurrection appearances also need to be spiritually discerned before they can be understood. Now, back in the Apostles' Creed, it states that, quote, the third day he rose again from the dead. Now, this doctrine comes from several statements found in the New Testament. For example, in Matthew's Gospel, we are told that Jesus, quote, shall be betrayed into the hands of men. They shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. Matthew 17:22. It's also in Mark 8. Now, according to these statements, the body of Christ was supposed to have been raised again on the third day. Now, if Christ's resurrection was, quote, in the spirit, and if he ascended into heaven on the same day that he died, how can this statement from the Apostles' Creed be explained? Now, we've already seen in Peter and Paul's writings concerning the resurrection, quote, in the spirit, that this resurrection takes place when the physical body dies and when the spirit ascends to heaven. But that's not the only kind of resurrection in the New Testament. There's another kind, this time involving, quote, the body of Christ, unquote. Now, Paul repeatedly explains that the Christians as a group are the, quote, body of Christ. For example, he said that, quote, Christ is like a single body, and we were all brought into one body, that there might be no sense of division in the body. And he says that you are Christ's body. This is in 1 Corinthians 12. In another place, Paul wrote, quote, we are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Romans 12. And then in another place, Paul said that Jesus, quote, is the head of the body made up of his people, that is, his church, for the sake of his body, which is the church. Colossians 1:18. Jesus' body is the church. Paul clearly taught that the ecclesia, in the original Greek, or the congregation of believers, are the whole body of Christ. Now, going back to the Baha'i writings, we can see that the Baha'i writings also explain the resurrection of this body, the body of Christ, the body of the believers. The Baha'i writings explain the resurrection of this body after 3 days. The Baha'i writings state, quote, therefore we say that the meaning of Christ's resurrection is as follows. The disciples were troubled and agitated after the martyrdom of Christ. the reality of Christ, which signifies his teachings, his bounties, his perfections, and his spiritual power, was hidden and concealed for 2 or 3 days after his martyrdom. It was lost, for the believers were few in number and were troubled and agitated. The cause of Christ was like a lifeless body. And when, after 3 days, the disciples became assured and steadfast and began to serve the cause of Christ and resolved to spread the divine teachings, putting his counsels into practice and arising to serve him, his religion found life. In other words, the cause of Christ was like a lifeless body until the life and the bounty of the Holy Spirit surrounded it. This comes from Abdu'l-Bahá in Some Asking Questions, page 104. The statements of Abdu'l-Bahá and the statements of the Apostle Paul on these matters are almost identical. This is the inner spiritual explanation of the mystery of the rising of the body of Christ after 3 days. This is how the body of Christ rose again from the dead on the third day. I'm getting a little bit short of time here, so I'm going to end the session for now. But I think it's pretty clear that looking back to the Orthodox method of interpretation, we saw that the chief apostles, namely Peter and Paul, the approved apostles, clearly stated in all instances that the Christian teaching should be interpreted or discerned in terms of its spiritual content. Paul clearly said that it is the mind of the spirit that gives life. It is the mind of the flesh that gives death. The mind of the spirit is obviously the spiritual interpretation, the ability to perceive these teachings in terms of their inner spiritual realities. The mind of the flesh would be the opposite viewpoint. This is the method of interpretation which emphasizes the fleshly content or the fleshly interpretation of the writings. And Paul clearly says that this viewpoint leads to death. Now, going back to the original statements of Peter and Paul concerning resurrection, we can clearly see that in every instance, they said that when Jesus died, he became a life-giving spirit. When Jesus died, he became a life-giving spirit. Nowhere do they state that the resurrection of Jesus was fleshly or physical. This is the original Orthodox, the earliest teachings on this topic in the entire Bible. So, if this is the case, where did the other, more fleshly interpretations come from? And this is what we will be discussing in the next section. Some of the contradictions to Peter and Paul. Very clearly in the book of Luke, Peter and Paul's teachings are contradicted. And I might remind you that in the book of Timothy, Paul says that if any Christian brother teaches anything to you other than what I taught to you, let him be accursed, let him be shunned, let him be anathema. This is important to keep this in mind, because if false teachers truly have appeared within Christianity, and if they have imported disastrous heresies, as Peter stated, and if they truly have gained many adherents to their destructive practices, Peter warns that those who follow these false teachers have abandoned the straight road and lost their way. They've abandoned the straight path. So, in one sense, Baha'is, I guess, are like spiritual tow trucks. We're trying to get the people back on the road. We're trying to get people back on the path. So in the next section, I'm going to start out by discussing some of the contradictions in the New Testament text to the writings of Peter and Paul. So for now, once again, thank you for listening.
You've been listening to the podcast of the Baha'is of Florida's Emerald Coast. If you'd like to learn more about the Baha'i Faith, call 1-800-22-UNITE. Or in Florida, call 850-543-2129. Look on the internet at www.baha'i, www.bahaisofflorida.org for the international site, or www.bahai.us for the U.S. site. Remember that Baha'i is B-A-H-A-I. In Florida, our website is www.emeraldcoastbahais, that's with an S at the end, .org. emeraldcoastbahais.org. You might want to check out another Baha'i podcast called A Baha'i Perspective. I'm Ron Fraser. You can email me at panhandlebahais@aol.com. Thanks for listening.